Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are not saved by speaking in tongues, and you can't add anything to the gospel. There's a passage that says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. So people have taken that verse and said, that means that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. You believe, and you're baptized, and you're saved. Now, when you compare that verse with the rest of the verses in the Bible, you find out the Bible says, believe and be saved.
Paul was not only taking the radical new message of the gospel to people who had never heard it before, he was also battling false teachers who were adding to the pure message of salvation. We battle those same false teachings today. Churches and leaders who take scriptures out of context and rob people of their freedom in Christ by adding rules and requirements to the message of salvation. What does it take to be truly saved? Stay with us for Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are again so thankful that we can open up your word. And we want to say to you today that we trust you. We believe that you have preserved your word from generation to generation. And we, as we gather together here, we could care less what men have to say, or what men's philosophies are, or what society has come to or learned, or their philosophies. We want to know what your heart is. We want to know what you have communicated to us. We want to know the truth, and we want to stand on it. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to believe something that is not true. Therefore, we believe that you have preserved your word. It is the milk and the meat by which we grow. It is the lamp unto our feet. We remember the disciples on the Emmaus Road whose hearts burned within them as you spoke to them about where you were in the Old Testament. Lord, we're asking that our hearts would burn for your word, that we would be excited about what we hear and learn, that we would be hungry for it, that we would seek it on a daily basis. Even though this society that we live in has, it seems, no place and no respect for your word, Lord, we give great place and a tremendous amount of respect. We want to discover all the truths and riches that we can find in the pages of your word. And we thank you for preserving Galatians for us, that we can learn about living for you with what is true and right. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A counterfeit is a good counterfeit when it looks like the real thing. A counterfeit $100 bill is a good counterfeit $100 bill when it looks like a real $100 bill. Now, you and I don't know if we've ever handled counterfeit money. We might have. We shouldn't recognize it. It's a huge problem. There's a lot of counterfeit money. I did a little bit of reading on there because I knew I was going to intro with this tonight. There's a huge problem overseas with counterfeiting. They try to restrict the paper, the materials, the ink and whatnot so that people can't print it in the United States, but overseas they can't restrict those things. There's a lot of money printed overseas that comes over. There's this constant battle against counterfeit money, and chances are you've handled some of it. Now, what if when you had $400 or $500 bills and for some reason I took a look at them? And you have to stretch your imagination a little bit more here. You have to pretend that I would be able to identify a counterfeit $100 bill. And while you had $400 bills that you showing me, and I said, look, that one's counterfeit. Are you going to be happy that you have handled that counterfeit? Are you going to be happy that I gave you that information? Probably not, because now you've got a moral dilemma. You might say, I don't believe you, and then go out and spend it really quick. But you have to determine. At first, it's a little embarrassing, right? Well, I have a bill that's a counterfeit bill, but nobody wants to get caught with a counterfeit bill because that's going to cost you, right? You're not happy. You'd be happy to identify counterfeit. You'd be happy to get them out of there. You just don't want the counterfeit found when you're the one holding the money that is counterfeit. Well, the same is true on a spiritual principle. That is, there's a lot of good counterfeits that are out there. And a counterfeit tries its hardest to look like the real thing. And when you have bought in, when you've listened to someone that has brought a counterfeit message, and then someone says, that's counterfeit, you're not necessarily happy to hear that because you have invested in that person. Because if you have believed in that counterfeit, then you believe somehow that shows a lack of discernment on your part. And so we are more prone to defend somebody that we've invested in a little bit. And I've seen it. I'll bring up somebody here, and I'm not afraid to name names. You guys know that, right? I'm not afraid to say people out there that are teaching things that are wrong or lies. I will give names, and when I do, there have been people have come up really upset. I've learned a lot from that person. I see them. I hear them preach, and I'll tell them what they teach. I'll tell them where they can find it. I'll tell them how it's documented, and they'll be upset because they have invested in that individual. We've even had people leave the church here, make a point telling me, you know what, if you don't think that they're good, if you can't come around to my way, then I'm going to leave the church. And so they leave because they're so offended that I would dare say that person is a counterfeit. But here's the thing. We're all prone to be caught up by counterfeits. That's what they're trying to do, right? They're not coming. You don't get counterfeit money. It doesn't say counterfeit stamped across it so that you would know. The counterfeit's trying to deceive you. And so no wonder Jesus said, you be very careful that you are not deceived. And it's not an assault against discernment when you begin to listen to someone who is a counterfeit. It is simply that you have listened to what they have said. They try to make themselves look as Christian as they can. They quote the Bible as much as they can. And then they throw in the false teachings. Then the heresies get slipped in. And I want to remind you that heresies are doctrines of demons and they are works of the flesh. That is, that Satan is behind false doctrines and they are the works of men's flesh. Sometimes it's not a demonic spirit. Sometimes somebody just has come up with something. They just are presenting it in a way for it to feed their ego that they've come up with something new. They're trying to carve a niche or a niche, as people like to say nowadays. They're trying to carve that out for themselves. And so they try to carve it out by coming up with something new, coming up with something unique. And so we listen, and we're ministered to by an individual, and then we find out that that individual is counterfeit, and we get upset or we defend them. The last thing that we want to do is go to the defense of a counterfeit. We certainly don't want to call somebody as a counterfeit who's not, right? We don't want to paint with this huge brush that sometimes people do. And sometimes there are websites out there now, and they will look for anything that they can do. They'll find an individual, then they'll find out that they did a conference a year ago with this person that is a counterfeit. And so then they'll call them a counterfeit because they did a conference with that person who's a counterfeit. And they're nitpicking and they're painting with a broad brush. We don't want to do that. We don't want to slander anyone, right? We want to make sure we know what they believe, why it's wrong, and then state it. We understand that shortly after the gospel went out, shortly after the apostles who had received it from Jesus and Paul, who had received it from the Lord as well, began to preach it, that counterfeits came out quickly. There were false gospels that were being preached. The one that made its way into the region of the Galatians, and remember, the letter to the Galatians is not to a city, but to a region. The false teaching that made its way there followed Paul. He had gone to Galatia in the region. And he had preached the gospel. People had been saved. But men came in and spied out their liberty, spied out their freedom. And once Paul left, men slipped in unaware. They said they were just like Paul. They said they were just like Peter and James, the pastor and brother of Jesus, who was the pastor of Jerusalem. But then they began to add their own little things. And even though the cross is good and Jesus died for our sins, but remember, Jesus was Jewish. And remember, Jesus had gone through the rite of circumcision. And remember that Jesus kept the law, the dietary laws. And so then, therefore, you need to keep the dietary laws. And they even went to Gentiles and said, you, because Jesus did these things, you need to do these things. So you, as Gentiles, need to be circumcised. You need to begin to believe in the law. And once you begin to live and believe the law, then you'll be saved by Jesus. So it's Jesus and everything true. And people looked at him and went, wow, this guy looks a lot like Paul. He talks a lot like Paul. Remember Paul's background, right? Paul was as Jewish as they came. Paul was a Pharisee before he came to Jesus. Paul, and so these guys would show up who were Pharisees, who were leaders, but now they had this counterfeit that they were trying to sell, but they looked a lot like Paul, and it sounded a lot like what Paul would say. So Paul is distraught as he starts to write the book of Galatians. You ever want to make a phone call to someone because you're upset about something they've done, and you get the niceties out of the way really quick? Hey, how are you? Good, how are you? Now listen. And you get right to business. That's the letter of Galatians. Paul's gotten right to business. He just says, hey, it's good to see you guys. Bless you, peace from God and grace from God the Father. And I can't believe that you guys have so quickly turned away from the gospel to another one. That's one of the first things he says when the first verse is there. How could you so soon turn away from the truth to believe a lie, to believe so that something wasn't true because they had gone into this region and they had persuaded them? Now, in the early church, the counterfeits were few and far between. They certainly came in. Paul gathered the elders of Ephesus together on the shores, and he said to them, ravenous wolves are going to come in and try to feed upon you. And he wept with them because he knew that these men were going to come in to try to deceive him. And he also said, men are going to rise up from among you, that they would draw people after themselves, after their own personalities. It wasn't about building the kingdom. It was about these men drawing people after themselves. And Jesus told us, in the last days, you need to be careful because many deceivers are going to go out. Corinthians, Paul wrote and told them, Satan himself appears as an angel of light. How much more his ministers? You can't tell the difference between a counterfeit and a real pastor or preacher of the gospel by looking at us. You can't say he looks like it, he talks like it, he smells like a real preacher. You can't tell it. There's only one way. There's only one litmus test, and that is, what does he say? And is what he says based on the word of God, not twisted or manipulated? Because I can take the Bible and I can make it say anything that I want it to say. I can take a verse and I can twist the meaning of that verse. It may mean something completely different, but if I take it out of its context, if I take it away from who it was written to, so not only do I, or someone who really teaches the Bible, try to teach you guys, look at context. How many times do I say that? Context is everything. Context is everything. Context is everything. Because if you take it out of its context, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You've got to listen to what is being said. And I'm amazed sometimes that people will say, well, that's not that bad. There are those in the faith movement that teach that Jesus did not die on the cross for your sins, but that he suffered in hell for your sins. You realize that is unbiblical, right? You realize that is egregious because you're dealing with the very form of salvation. There are people who will say to you, well, you know, Jesus is good and everything, but you got to go to church on Saturday in order to be saved. And inevitably I'll run into somebody who'll go, I don't see a big problem with that. Really? There's a huge problem with it. It's another gospel. You aren't saved by the day of the week you go to church. Or how about somebody who says, listen, you're saved if you speak in tongues. So you got to get the gift of tongues in order to be saved. And they run around telling everybody that they got to speak in tongues to be saved. And someone says, well, you know what? I hear a lot of good things from them. I hear them quote the Bible. They say they want everything God has for them. And well, you know, they say a lot of good things. The problem is the lie. You are not saved by speaking in tongues, and you can't add anything to the gospel. There's a passage that says, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. So people have taken that verse and said, that means that you got to be baptized in order to be saved. You believe, and you're baptized, and you're saved. Now, when you compare that verse with the rest of the verses in the Bible, you find out the Bible says, believe and be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would be saved. They would like you to think it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes and is baptized is saved. So when you take all of the scriptures that talk about salvation by faith through grace, and you stack them all up, and there's one in there that says, you believe and baptize and you're saved, and they go, that's it. You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And there is a huge network of churches across the United States that teach it. And there are churches in this town that teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But here's the thing. We get baptized. As Christians, that's what we do. We make a profession of faith. We give our lives to Him. Jesus told us to be baptized, so we are. So He was saying you believe and you're baptized and you're saved. He wasn't saying that baptism was salvation. It's just something those who believe do. And He put it in that wording, and that word that He has taken. And if you believe that wording, that you don't have to compare it to other ones, then think about the passage that says you are saved by childbearing. Just take that by itself. That cuts off all men from being saved. If you are a man and you're here, you're lost because the Bible says you are saved by childbearing. So you got to go back and you got to go, what is the context saying? Why does it say that? What does it mean by that? And what does the rest of the Bible say about being saved in order to understand it? And I'll tell you what, ladies, you'll run into people out there, a counterfeit, that will say, if you don't have children, you're not saved. If you have birth control, you're taking birth control, that's wicked and it's ungodly, and you're not saved if you're on birth control. You'll run into them. That's the danger of the counterfeits. And what is it that all of these counterfeits have in common? They steal your freedom, your liberty in Jesus, who has set you free so you could be free indeed, so that we wouldn't be trapped in having to keep a dietary law to be saved. Or, boy, I'm going to church on Saturday, now I'm saved, and thinking that that's salvation. It's not the only, people who believe in the sacraments in order to be saved. If you take, you don't take communion, then you're not saved. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And there is no safe, false teaching. There are differences in what we believe, but there's no safe, false teaching. There's no one that you can go, what they believe, I know it's wrong, it's false, but that's not that bad. There's none of that. And if you're going to leave because we want to hang on to the truth and we're going to call counterfeits counterfeits, well, don't necessarily want to see you go, but okay, because we're not going to stop doing it. We're going to point out who's saying what. We don't do it to sensationalize. We do it because there are dangers. We don't do it to do it. We do it when we come to passages of Scripture that talk about those very doctrines and then warn you who is teaching those doctrines. So Paul, he has told them, I mean, he could have just told them, listen, somebody comes teaching something different than what you've already heard, they're wrong. But Paul's feeling rather passionate as he writes this. Paul has been moved by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in verses 8 and 9, which we covered last week, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what I've taught you, let them be cursed, Paul says. They're cursed. Then he says, cursed to the deepest pit of hell. Anathema is the word. Let them be cursed. Even if I come to you or an angel of light appears to you, you can't believe it. You can't believe if they're doing miracles. It doesn't matter. You can't believe it if you think you see somebody who's healed or somebody that's had an organ taken out of their body or somebody knocked down a bunch of people by swinging their coat around in the air. Let them be accursed, he said, strongly. And so then Paul says, and he's still having, he has this passion as he writes this. And you can't read it without passion. You can't read it like people would normally read in the tone of the Bible. Paul doesn't say in verse 10, for do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant. Paul, he's got passion here because he's upset that these people have been taken advantage of and that they are not turning away from the counterfeit. They've bit into the counterfeit. Now it's been exposed as a counterfeit, but for embarrassment, for the fact that they've bit into it, that they've invested something in it, they don't want to give up the $100 bill. They don't want to give up the counterfeit. And so Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? He says, listen, where do you get your doctrine from? Am I trying to persuade you of a doctrine that I've been given by God, or am I trying to persuade God of a doctrine that you want to be true? Who do I persuade? Do I persuade men, or do I persuade God? And the truth is, when God says something and it's different than what we believe, then we have to change what we believe. If God says something and our culture says something different, tell me what is the truth. Is it what God says, or is it what the culture says? There will be offenses. There will be people who can't fight against the culture. We've been raised in it. We've got our worldview. We've had these things beaten into our heads over and over again that are around us. But God gives us the message of the gospel through His word. It's established by what the disciples have brought, by what Jesus preached. And if somebody brings to you anything that is different, reject it as counterfeit. And if you're going to begin to believe what someone has said that's different, you better know why you believe it. You better know why it's accepted or why it fits into something that is acceptable, because it is dangerous to believe a lie. And so Paul goes on to say, "For do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." I read an article earlier today written to pastors about a danger of being a man pleaser, pleasing men when you preach. And it is a real danger for pastors, because the way that a pastor gets feedback onto whether or not he's doing a good job is that people vote with their feet. They're either there or they're not. So the temptation is, I want to make you feel really comfortable and happy, warm and fuzzy while you're here. I don't want to say something that might upset you, get you thinking, you know, that it's different than what you believe. I want to persuade you that I think just like you think. That's the danger. Paul says, I don't please men. He could care less. I'll tell you what, as a pastor, you've got to be that way. If you try to please men, if that's what you're preaching for, not to offend and not to please people, you will never bring the message of the cross, because the cross is offensive. Those people who are intellectual go, that's stupid. You think you're saved because someone died on a cross 2,000 years ago? Are you an idiot? And they say you are. They say you people are good. They think you guys here tonight, over at the University of Arizona, a lot of you guys here, they think, are idiots. Now, the gospel is also offensive to the religious, because the religious believe you got to go to church on Saturday to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to get baptized to be saved. The preaching of the cross is offensive to them. And so, if I'm trying to please men, I don't want people to go, so I better not say the name Jesus. Better talk about God. And that happened a few years ago. Churches started to get seeker sensitive, and they don't say the name Jesus when people come in, because then the seeker leaves and he's never going to hear the full gospel. If you don't say the name Jesus, he's never going to hear it anyway. I used to like to say, if you come into our church, you're going to hear Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all you're going to hear. If you seek to please men, you can't please God. But if you seek to please God, then you're going to really be doing what people need. Are people going to be offended? Yeah. Are people going to stand up and gather their stuff and storm out in the middle of a message? You bet. It happens. But who cares? Who cares if a church dwindles down to 5 people? Think God won't take care of you?
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.